You'd open up your Bibles to John chapter 15. And this morning we are going to be finishing up our series where we've been looking at different accusations that have been made against truth teachers in the book of Acts. But we've been starting our lessons here in John chapter 15, and I want us to be reminded of this passage again as we started this morning, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he tells them, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. All these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." Jesus told his apostles that you are going to face the same type of treatment that I faced. And we often think about the crucifixion of Jesus. Obviously, that is the focal point of the scriptures, that Jesus died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. But this is more than just that. That we may never face death for our preaching. There have been some that have faced that in the past, and even today that still happens in different parts of the world. But even if we don't face that, we do still face some of the other things that we're talking about here in these lessons, of the false accusations, or Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, that they said, well, the reason why you're doing this is because you are aligned with the devil. And they would make false accusations against him, and Jesus is telling his apostles, you are going to face the same type of accusations. And as we've been studying throughout the book of Acts, we see accusations like this that were made against those who were teaching the truth. And it's important for us to notice these things, to recognize them, because we are going to face accusations as well at times. And we need to know how to handle these accusations when they come, and how to make sure that these charges that are made against us are false charges. But the next example that we're going to look at, we've got three more to talk about. We've talked about six so far in the two lessons before. But the first one we're going to talk about today is found in over in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, Paul is on trial before Felix. And the accusation that was made against him, in verse 5, it says, "We have found this man a real pest and a fellow who stirs up dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." This charge that he stirs up dissension, basically he is a troublemaker. He is the one who's causing all the turmoil. He's causing all the issues that are causing the trouble among the Jews. Paul is the one who is guilty of that. Well, this was, again, Paul on trial before Felix, who is a Roman governor who is stationed in Caesarea. Paul had been taken there because of a conspiracy that was against him in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 23. After he had been arrested, there was a conspiracy that some men had formed that we're going to lie in wait, we're not going to eat anything until we have Paul killed. And the Roman commander got word of that and took him to Caesarea in order to protect him. Now he's there standing before Felix as the governor, and he is the one who has jurisdiction here. And Tertullus, who is the lawyer, the attorney who was hired by the Jews to represent them, he is making this accusation that he is a pest, he's one who stirs up dissension among the Jews, he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That one there, that he stirs up dissension, that's what we're focusing on here. And the Jews, verse 9, they joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. So why was this accusation made against Paul? Well, they wanted, obviously, the governor to rule in their favor, to rule against Paul. But ultimately, what they were trying to do is they wanted Paul brought back to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 23, they were trying to get him to, you know, be transferred back to the council, so that way on the way those Jews who had formed the conspiracy against him, that they could find him and or attack and kill him. They're wanting the same thing to happen. in chapter 25, when Festus had succeeded Felix, and Festus is now the governor, in verse 1 it says, Festus arrived in the province, 3 days later went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul. They were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul, that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time setting an ambush to kill him on the way. So their intention is the same. They're still wanting him to be transferred to appear again before the council in Jerusalem. And the plan is, we're going to kill him as he's being transferred on the way. So this is their intention the whole time, that he is the one who is stirring up trouble. He is the one who's causing trouble among the Jews. We need to get him back to Jerusalem and try him there. And then we'll be able to take care of him in the way that we want to take care of him. Well, how did Paul answer this accusation? Well, he told Felix that these charges that were brought against, that they're bringing against me, cannot be proven. Paul responded in verse 10. He says, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Since you can take note that of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship, neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they accuse me. He says, everything that they're saying, everything that Tertullus is saying about what I'm doing, none of that can be proven. They can make charges, they can assert that this happened, but none of it can be proven. So Paul says that, well, there's nothing to the charges that they're making. But then what he also does, he explains his message to Felix. Verse 14, but this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, remember we read in verse 5, they called it the sect of the Nazarenes. They call this a sect, but I serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. This is what he's teaching. He's saying that they hold the same hope that I'm teaching. Obviously, they don't understand how that hope is realized. But he tells Felix, this is what I'm teaching. And because I'm teaching this, verse 16, in view of this, because this is my message, because of I am teaching the resurrection, he says, I also do my best to maintain a blameless conscience both before God and before men. Because this is the message I'm teaching, I'm making sure I do everything I can that no one can accuse me of anything. That he's not trying to stir up trouble because he's trying to get people to listen to him so they can hear about the hope in Christ and hope of the resurrection. So because his message was what it was, he was not going to try to unnecessarily stir up trouble. That would be contrary to the message that he was teaching. So if we get this accusation level against us today, that, well, we're just causing trouble, we're just stirring up dissension, and that type of accusation can be made against, and often is made against, those who are teaching the truth today. We are to give no credibility to that accusation. Paul said over in Romans 12 and verse 18 that if it is possible, we are to be at peace with others. If it is possible, if we are able to maintain peace with those around us, that's what we need to do. However, it is not always possible. Some people are not wanting to be at peace with us who, as we are teaching the truth and trying to live as the Lord told us to live and follow the things that he has taught us in his word. Some people don't want to be at peace with us. We can't change how they are going to react to our message. We can teach, we can persuade, we can try to do what we can that way, but we cannot change how they react to it. So Paul says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with others. But it's not always possible. So if there is division, make sure the division is over truth and not over something that is inconsequential and something that does not matter. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." There was division here that Jesus talked about. And people talk about Jesus bringing peace and making peace, and he says here, that's not why I came. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. I came to make division here. Well, why is division happening? It's because some are wanting to follow Christ and some are not. And whenever you have people who want to follow Christ and other people who will not follow Christ, who refuse to follow Christ, there's going to be a division between them. That there is a separation even among those who are in our families. There's a passage that was read for us in the scripture reading from the book of Jude. It talks about those who cause division. Who is to blame for the division? It's not those who are teaching the truth. It's the false teachers, the scoffers, those who are wanting to follow after their lust and follow after what they want to do. They are the ones who are causing the division, not the ones who are teaching the truth. So we need to, as much as we can, as much as lies within us, be at peace with others. But don't compromise the message. We're still teaching the same message. We're still teaching the truth. And if that causes division because people don't want to accept the truth, then we just have to live with that. But we're not trying to cause unnecessary division and limit the opportunities that we have then to teach others the gospel. The next accusation is over in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, you have Paul again on trial. We saw in chapter 24 he was standing before Felix. Chapter 25, he appears before Festus, and now in chapter 26, Festus is here, but really Agrippa, King Agrippa, is the one who is presiding over this, and Paul is making his defense to him. But in his defense, you have in verse 24, Festus interrupting him and saying, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." So Paul, while he was on trial before Festus in chapter 25, Festus was wanting to do the Jews a favor and have him brought back to Jerusalem. Paul didn't want that to happen. He knew what they had planned, and he appealed to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, that's what he was permitted to do. He appealed to Caesar. So Festus then, because he's the Roman governor, he's obligated now. Here's a Roman citizen, appeal to Caesar, I need to send him to Caesar. But he didn't have any real charges to send with him. And so his case gets brought up to Agrippa as Agrippa comes for a visit. King Agrippa does. And Festus tells him about this case with Paul and wanting to see how he would advise him to handle this. And Agrippa was interested in hearing Paul, so Festus arranges for this to happen. So Paul is making his defense before Festus, or before Agrippa here, which was really just an opportunity to preach the gospel. That's what Paul was doing here. So he is, when this accusation was made, Paul was in the midst of preaching the gospel to Agrippa. And as he's preaching the gospel here, Festus could not make sense of the message. He did not understand it. It didn't seem reasonable to him. Like, why would you be teaching this? Why would you believe this? He says, "You are out of your mind." Particularly what Paul said right when Festus interrupted him. The verse right before, verse 23, that the Christ was to suffer and by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So he mentioned the resurrection of Christ, and it was at that point that Festus interrupted him and says, "Paul, you are out of your mind." This idea of the resurrection, and this was not the first time that someone reacted this way when the resurrection was brought up. Back in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was in Athens and preaching about Jesus there and how God made proof that we are going to stand before him in judgment, proof that this would happen by raising Jesus from the dead. Acts 17:32, when they heard of the resurrection from the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. But then verse 34, some of them believed, but the first reaction there, some of them began to sneer. They reacted like Festus did. Festus spoke up and interrupted him and said, Paul, you are out of your mind. This did not make any sense to them. This does not seem reasonable to them. Well, how did Paul answer this? Paul answered Festus by saying in verse 25, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. So even though Festus was really disrespectful toward Paul and interrupting him, Paul did not react in the same way. He was not disrespectful. He referred to him as most excellent Festus. But he says that I utter words of sober truth. Now, this is not crazy talk. This is not something that he just made up. He also doesn't just say this is truth, but he says this is sober truth. This is serious what he's talking about. And he says in verse 26, for the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I'm persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. He said Agrippa knows about this. He knows about the things that have happened. And even though Agrippa may not have believed, Paul's trying to persuade him to believe. He may not have believed yet. I mean, he may not ever have gotten to the point of belief, but he at least knew that Paul wasn't out of his mind. He at least knew that Paul wasn't crazy. So Paul tells Festus, I am speaking words of sober truth. And the king, he knows I'm not out of my mind. He knows what I'm speaking. He's heard about all of this before. He knows that we, as the people of God, the followers of Christ, we have been teaching this same thing. He knows I'm not out of my mind. So he uses Agrippa here as a way to verify to Festus, because Festus, not having any knowledge of any of this, did not have any basis for any point of reference to understand what Paul was saying. So he says, well, Agrippa, he knows about these things. He knows I'm not crazy. He knows that these things have been talked about and have been preached before. But we may have an accusation like this, that when we teach about certain things, we say, well, you're out of your mind. You're crazy for believing that. We don't need to give any credibility to this accusation. People may say, well, you're out of your mind for believing what the Bible teaches. So what do we need to do? We need to speak words of sober truth, as Paul said to Festus. When Festus said, you're out of your mind, Paul said, no, I'm speaking words of sober truth. How do we do that? 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says that we are to speak as the oracles of God, or speak the utterances of God, that we make sure that what we are teaching is from the Scriptures, that we're not deviating into matters of opinion or matters of speculation or things that we cannot know, because there are certain things that God simply has not revealed. And we're not going to make bold assertions on that. We are speaking things that we know from the Scriptures, that we can point to in the Word of God. This is what God has said. This is what He has revealed. This is what is required of us. We can show them book, chapter, and verse, showing what the truth is. So when people want to say, well, you're out of your mind, we need to show them, no, this is why we're teaching this. This is why we believe this. This is why we do the things that we do, is because this is what the Scriptures teach. We can show them in the Word of God what this is and why we do this. Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3, he told them, I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may teach, or you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. For the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This is what we're trying to do. We're trying to lead people to truth. We're trying to direct them to follow what God has revealed, not follow after all these different doctrines. But he says in verse 6, some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussions, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. They are saying things that they don't know, that they don't understand, that are not based in what the scriptures teach. They've strayed from what we can know in the Word of God, and now they're talking about things that God has not even revealed. And those are fruitless discussions. We need to simply preach the Word, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the Word. Preach what is found in the Scriptures. And when people make the charge that you are out of your mind, let them reject the Scriptures. Don't let them reject our opinions and the things that we talk about that aren't even in the Word of God. Point them to the Scriptures. If they want to reject that, that's their choice. Let them reject that. But give them the opportunity to reject God's Word rather than talk about our opinions about different things that God has not even revealed. So that's what Paul did. He had this accusation that was leveled against him. But he told Festus, no, what I'm teaching, these are words of sober truth. And you have to acknowledge that or make the decision that you're going to reject what God has said. The final one is Acts chapter 28. We talked about this not long ago in our study on the book of Acts. The accusation that was made against Paul, and this was before he had a chance to teach, but they had made certain assumptions about Paul and made an accusation against him that surely this man is a murderer, is what they concluded. It was in Acts chapter 28, Paul and all the others who were on the ship that was bound to Rome, after it was shipwrecked, they ended up on the island of Malta. The shipwreck happened at the end of chapter 27. They all arrived safely on shore at the island of Malta. The natives welcomed them, as we see in chapter 28, and they are preparing a fire so that they can, you know, be warmed because it was cold. It was already later in the year, getting toward winter. So they had a fire that was going, and Paul is gathering sticks. Verse 3, he gathers a bundle of sticks, lay them on the fire. A viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. And the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand. They began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Why did they make this accusation? They didn't know anything about Paul. They hadn't heard him preach or anything else. They didn't know anything about Paul other than, here you have all these people come ashore from the shipwreck. All of them were saved, but now one of them gets bitten by this venomous snake. And, well, why would it happen to him? Why did it not happen to someone else? Well, they thought, well, he must be a murderer. They had a concept of divine punishment, not from the God of heaven, but their concept of gods, of punishment in this life for wrong that is done. People have the same concept or a similar concept today when people talk about karma, and that if you do something that's wrong, eventually it's going to come back on you. And of course, they'll also do it the other way, that if you do enough good deeds, that eventually it'll come back to you. And sometimes that happens, not because there is a real thing as karma, but because that's how God made the world work. Generally, there are bad things that happen when you do things that are wrong. And generally, things go better for you when you do what is right. But they had this concept, well, there's some deity out here that's causing him to suffer this fate, because their mind, well, he must be a murderer. Well, how did Paul answer this accusation? Well, it began by shaking the creature off in the fire, and he suffered no harm from it. He showed that, well, there's nothing to this. That this snake, even though they knew, the natives knew this was a venomous snake, it should have killed him, nothing happened to him. And then he proceeded from there to heal the sick. Verse 17, it mentions that in that land, in the neighborhood, in that place, were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with a recurrent fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. So Paul, he does two things in answering this that we see specifically in the text. One, he shakes off the snake into the fire and suffers no harm. But then he begins performing these miracles. He is doing what Jesus said the apostles, he told his apostles what they were going to be able to do as they would carry out the Great Commission. In Mark chapter 16, he gave them the Great Commission in verses 15 and 16 to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is what Paul's doing here. He says in verse 17, "These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs that followed." So these miracles that Paul performed here of the, you know, suffering no harm from that snake bite and then healing those who are sick there in Malta. It says here that the Lord is working with him. And this is done to confirm the word by the signs that follow. So what Paul was also doing, though it's not specifically stated in the text, is he is here on the island of Malta preaching the gospel to them. And these miracles confirm that what he was teaching was the truth. Well, when people make accusations against us that, well, this person is a murderer, or maybe not something that extreme, but you might make other accusations against us, how do we make sure we give no credibility to those accusations? Well, first and most obvious, we are not to do those, commit those crimes or those sins that they might accuse us of. 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, Peter said, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler." And then we'd go on and say, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in that. Don't be doing things that are wrong. If you don't murder, you don't have to suffer as a murderer. If you don't steal anything, you don't have to suffer as a thief. There are a lot of problems that are avoided in this life if you simply don't do the things that are wrong. So give no credibility by not doing those things, but also when others make these accusations, keep doing the Lord's work. Keep doing what he has told you to do. Just as Paul did, well, undoubtedly this man's a murderer. The people on Malta said, well, what did he do? He shook off the snake into the fire. He kept teaching. He kept performing miracles and doing that. Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 10 and verse 14, "Whoever does not receive you, do not nor heed your words as you go out of that city. Shake the dust off of your feet." And the implication there is that you keep going, you keep doing the work, you go on to somewhere else, someone who will listen to you. Don't allow these accusations to stop you. Keep doing the work that the Lord has given you to do. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talked about the fact that we will face accusations. We will have people who try to accuse us of being evildoers for whatever reason. But we need to prove by our actions that those charges are simply false. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So we keep our behavior excellent so that when someone accuses us, we can, because we're living in a certain way, give no credibility to that accusation so that others just don't believe it. But also eventually that the ones who made the accusation, as we continue to do what is right and we continue to follow the Lord and do good, they may eventually turn around and follow the Lord because of our example. So make sure that you cannot be accused of wrongdoing. Instead, do what is right. Make sure that you keep doing the Lord's work, even when people will try to charge you with doing something different. So in these examples that we looked at today, all of the accusers imagined the ones that they were accusing, the truth teachers. They imagined them as something that they were not. They imagined them as being troublemakers. They imagined them as being out of their mind. They imagined them as being some type of evildoer, even a murderer, as we saw here in Acts chapter 28. But what we are doing as Christians, as those who are trying to proclaim the gospel and spread the gospel to others, we're not dealing with imaginations. We're dealing with the truth. We're focusing on the truth. We're speaking words of sober truth, as Paul told Festus. So whatever accusations are made against us, whether they're like the ones we've talked about today or any of the other ones in this series, and maybe other ones that people want to charge us with because they simply do not want to acknowledge the truth and do not want to have to deal with the truth. Whatever accusations might be made, we need to keep teaching the truth, keep following the truth, and encourage others to believe and obey the truth as well. So as we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who is not yet a Christian to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away, and we can help you do that today. And if you've done that and have become a Christian, but you have, you know, allowed yourself to go back into the world, allowed sin back into your life, you need to make some changes because of that, then we would encourage you to do that. Repent of your sin and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. If we could help you in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.